Let's stand together as we worship. Oh, come all ye faithful. Let's sing out these verses together as we start our Christmas season.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Oh, sing all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him.
Singing, you can be seated.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
There will be no regular midweek gatherings Wednesday, December 15th. Instead, we will be Christmas caroling for several of our shut-ins. Please plan to arrive at 6:45 and make sure to dress warmly. We will return around 8:30 for snacks in the cafe. Please bring a favorite finger food to share. We are planning a special worship gathering on December 19th called Christmas at FBC. Don't miss this great opportunity to invite guests to join you for a gospel-centered celebration of Christmas. There will be no Sunday school classes on that day. Christmas at FBC will begin at 10:30 a.m. in the auditorium. There are invitation cards available at the Welcome Center.
Community group gatherings continue tonight at 6 p.m. If you have not yet connected with the group, please visit the community group page on the church website at fbcwixom.org/community-groups. We hope to see you there.
In just a few minutes, we'll be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Special day as we start our morning worship hour with a baptism. And this baptism is particularly special for me for a couple of reasons. It's always special when I get to baptize an adult. All baptisms are great, but it's just special when an adult says, hey, I'm willing to do that in front of the entire church body. And that makes it special. It's also special because it's in line with today's message. Today, if you're prepared for the morning message, you know we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're talking about the resurrection of believers, which baptism illustrates, our communion with Christ, being in Christ, buried with him in baptism, and raised to walk in new life. Thirdly, this baptism teaches us a really important lesson, and I'm going to share that with you in just a minute. But it's also special to me because I get to baptize one of my close friends this morning. And so I'm going to have Jeff come down. This is Jeff Roberts. Jeff, come on down in. Stand right here next to me for just a second. So this is a real privilege for me to baptize Jeff. And as I mentioned, a very special particular lesson that Jeff's baptism brings. So Jeff was sprinkled as a baby in the Presbyterian Church. Jeff then was sprinkled again as an adult when his son was born in the Presbyterian Church. But through our conversations in our new believers or new members Sunday school class and through our conversations in discipleship, Jeff said, it's time for me to do this biblically and do it by immersion. If you look through Scripture, everyone that was baptized, you can see this very clear pattern that they already knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They were already 100% saved and on their way to heaven. But secondly, they chose to be baptized, making an adult decision. Not wrong for us to baptize younger people, but making that decision as an individual, I want to identify with Jesus Christ. And so today's baptism really illustrates that really, really well. In fact, you may not know, let me just give you a quick history lesson before we do this. The Baptists, many as they look through the history of the Baptist church, the Baptists really came out of a group called the Anabaptists. I don't know if you've ever read about this, A-N-A Baptist. And that Anna was a prefix that meant rebaptizers. The Baptist Church is part of a group that was originally known as the Rebaptizers. And the reason they were known for that is because people were being baptized as infants. And then the Baptist Church was looking in the Scripture and saying, I don't see that in the Bible. We need to be baptized having known Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and identifying with him by immersion. And so the Baptists were kind of nicknamed the Rebaptizers. And so this morning, that's what we do. Jeff is going to be baptized by immersion for the first time. And it's super exciting for me to be able to do that and an honor for me to be able to do that. So, Jeff, I'm going to have you step over here, and I just want to ask you a couple of questions that we ask everybody who comes for baptism. The first one is, do you know 100% sure that you are on your way to heaven when you die, that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, a true Christian?
Yes.
And is it? Do you understand that this water doesn't do anything to save you? This isn't any more special water than the water they sprinkled you with. But this water represents something. It's a symbol of being in Christ, that you'll be buried like he was buried and raised to walk like he was raised. Do you understand that?
Yes.
And is it your desire to be baptized so that all these folks out here can see your identity in Jesus Christ this morning?
Yes.
All right. So based upon your testimony of faith and in obedience to what Jesus commanded us to do, you might remember the Great Commission, that we're to tell all creatures the gospel message of Jesus and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm going to do that for you this morning, okay?
Yes.
So, my brother, it is a privilege for me to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried with him in baptism, and raised to walk in new life. And God's people said, amen. If that doesn't get your rejoicer working as we start our service this morning, your rejoicer might be broke, okay? What a blessing and what an honor to be able to do that with Jeff this morning. It's also a privilege for us to have one of our gospel partners in the service today. Bud and Karen Rader are serving the Lord faithfully in Bolivia, and we support them. And it's a privilege for us to support them, and a privilege for us to have them back. They're fellow Michiganders, so when they're home, they can come say hi to us, and we're super happy to have them here today. And so after prayer, Jeremy's going to come lead us in another song, and after that song, we're going to have Bud come and give us a short report on the work that God is doing there in Bolivia. But let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful for this day and the privilege we have to gather together as your people for the purpose of worshiping your Son, Jesus Christ. We know we have a responsibility to lift him up and bring him glory today. And so as we think about this baptism, this symbol of being in Christ, of identifying with Jesus in his death and his resurrection, Lord, we're so grateful for Jeff's testimony of salvation. We're grateful for his willing and obedient spirit to submit himself to your plan and your word. We thank you that we can rejoice together as a body in this kind of occasion. We ask that this would be a great stepping stone for his faith. Lord, we're grateful that we can reflect on your work across the world, and this morning, particularly in Bolivia. We're grateful that we can look into your word today and learn great truths that matter, that should affect the way that we live the week ahead of us. We're grateful that we can see our friends today and worship you together. Help us to do so with a right attitude, in spirit and in truth. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together as we continue to worship, singing out the first Noel.
The first Noel, the angels did sing, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night.
Good morning. I'm enjoying those Christmas carols. You know, in Spanish and Latin America, we don't have hardly any Christmas carols. That's something we really enjoy when we get back here. My name is Bud Rader. My name is actually Lance. Most people call me Bud. My wife Karen is with us. And we've been in Bolivia for a little over 39 and a half years now, and serving the Lord in church planting ministries. This church has been supporting us a number of those years, back when the Crockenfells were still here. Took us on for support. And we are so appreciative of the investment of prayer and also the financial investment you make in the ministry there. And we'd just like to say thank you for that. Thanks to Brother Brad. I know he's probably changing or something. But this was really last minute. I think I got a hold of him just about 8 days ago or 9 days ago and said, we have this opportunity. Could we stop in and at least say thanks? And of course, he opened the doors up to us and allowed us to do that. And we're so grateful. Coming to Michigan this time, you know the world's a lot smaller than it used to be. Everybody knows that, of course. Even in third world countries, they have cell towers now. And so there's telephones or cell phones where there never even was a phone before. And some of these guys, just like here, follow the news pretty closely. Now, they never used to know what was going on around the world. In fact, we never did until we would come back on furlough sometimes, what was going on. But now we can keep in pretty good contact. And one of these guys, one of our friends, he found out we were coming to Michigan back in October. We've only been here a few weeks. And we're going back a week from Tuesday, by the way. But he says, oh, Brother Bob, where are you going to be in Michigan? And I told him, I said, well, we're going to be over in this place and this place. And he said, hey, isn't Flint in Michigan? I said, well, yeah, it is. He said, man, we don't want you to get sick, brother, but you better not drink the water over there. But typical type stuff. Anyway, we're church planters. That's what the Lord has called us to do in backcountry areas. And that's been the emphasis of our ministry all these years. We live in a backcountry area, and we're glad to do so, to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. That's been the purpose or the focus of our ministry all these years. I just want to share something with you. Several years ago, many years ago, as church planters, God began working in our hearts concerning doing something for children. More than just children's ministries in the church. Something to meet the needs of orphaned, endangered, or abandoned children. And we're so busy in the church planting activities that we're involved in. We have a Bible Institute now also that keeps us real involved in that. And I remember I really struggled with this. I said, Lord, I just don't know how I could do something like this, how we could find time. Much of our time is spent traveling from one point to another. It's always at least a couple-hour trip down real bumpy roads. And so, Lord, how could we possibly, we're stretched so thin now, how could we do this? And a piece of property came up for sale in a village called Postrevalle. Postrevalle means last valley. That was the first village we ever lived in Bolivia, and the Lord, by His grace, established a church there, and the church continues to go. But we were there, and a piece of property came up for sale in this village. And the Lord had been working in my heart about children's ministries. And I don't even remember if I even shared that with my wife yet. However, she was thinking that way too. I knew she was. And the Little Baptist Church is located right here on the edge of the village. Between the village and the Little Baptist Church is a Catholic shrine. This property that came up for sale was right adjacent on the other side of the Baptist Church. In fact, our prayer cards are back there. And there's actually a picture of the small Baptist church that I'm talking about on that card. But so this property came up for sale. It was a believer that had the property, and they were moving away and had already moved away, and he needed to sell this property with a pretty dilapidated adobe house on it, and he was asking quite a bit of money for it, and he wanted to sell it to us, and we didn't have any money, and I really wasn't interested in the property. Yet the Lord was working, had this thing about ministering to children and orphanage, and that was still on my mind and in my heart, but he was asking too much money anyway, and we couldn't afford it. Well, the Catholic Church wanted to get that piece of property. And they wanted to, in fact, they made an offer. They wanted to buy that small Baptist church there and move them to a different place. Well, different part of the village, maybe far away, I don't know. But they wanted, because they wanted to unite all this into one piece of property with their Catholic shrine. And this guy here, no one was making any offers on his property, and he was beginning to weaken. And he dropped the price. And he called me. We're talking one time. He said, Brother, I said, we do not want to sell it to the Catholic Church, but we need to sell it. And he was getting ready to sell. I could tell. I said, well, how much are you asking for it? His name is Edgar. Edgar, how much are you asking for it? And he said, well, he said, I forget what the number was. Maybe $8,000, which at that time was really overpriced. And he came down to $6,000 anyway. He said, but for you, we'll do it for $6,000. And we didn't have any money, so it could have been $500,000, right? And I said, well, I don't think so, Edgar. This was a Sunday afternoon after church in the morning. And that evening, we went back to Valle Grande, the villages that we live in. And there was a message there for me. No, there were no cell phones back then. This is about 1990, probably 96, maybe 97. There were no In fact, the village of Posavai, they had a telegraph. That's what they had. But it wasn't that kind of telegraph. But that's all they have is a telegraph. So no phones or anything. I get back to our village and had this message. I'm not even sure how the message got to me, but it was written down on a piece of paper, told me to contact the mission back in Michigan. By the way, I'm a Uper. When he said I'm from Michigan, that's not 100% true. I'm from the UP, okay? No, we're Michiganders. And but my wife's from Indiana, just so it's kind of even things out a little bit. The extremes. But so I call the mission up in Michigan, up in the UP, and Nancy Reinfeld, she's the secretary. She says, Brother Bud, there's an offering came in, and I said, okay. She said the offering came is from a dairy farming family in down near Port Huron, Marine City, and they sent this offering, and it specifically says it's to be used for a children's home, establishing a children's home in Bolivia, South America. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, oh, here it comes, you know, because I didn't want to get involved in this, not because I hate children or anything, didn't get me back, but I just didn't want, we have six of our own, and yes, I don't hate children, so I'm on the phone, I said, okay, how much is the offering for? She says, well, it's $6,000. Now, these people didn't know what we were doing down in Bolivia. The secretary didn't know what was going on. So $6,000. I said, oh, okay, thanks. Click. And man of faith, right? Surely, the Lord was making it evident that we were supposed to buy that piece of property. And I remember saying, Lord, I'm still not convinced. I said, if we can get that property for under $5,000, then I'll know that you... I don't recommend doing that kind of thing. By the way, you always win when you do business with God, right? And God always wins, let's put it that way. And it's always a good idea to do business with God. So I said, God, if we can get it for under $5,000, then I'll know for sure, as if it wasn't evident, that you want us to do this. So a couple weeks later, I was talking to Edgar again, the owner of the property, and long story short, by the time the conversation was over, we had made a deal to purchase the property for $4,950. So we purchased this property. It was just a single three rooms or something like that in this house, old adobe house. And I don't want to go into all the details. There's so much to tell. But we began doing children's ministries with an orphanage there in a kind of a hands-off type system. There's another ministry that came in and was running it and administering it, and we just provided the facility, as dilapidated as it was, and we provided some other things for them as well. Something really bad happened in that ministry. There's a ministry that had other orphanages in Bolivia. Something really devastating happened, and in a two-week period, they decided to close down the children's home in Posavaye. They have 53 children now. Some of them were in the facility we had, and they rented another building. And within 2 weeks, we had to do something with these children. And they were just walking away from it. We were able to get many of the children, put them in other homes immediately. And some of the kids went back out in the street, and we've just never seen. A few of them we've seen since then. Some we've never seen again. And a different part of Bolivia. We were able to retain initially. My memory fails me a little bit here, but I'm thinking six or seven of the children initially. And gradually, we started getting more of the children back, recuperating some that had been turned out, and some new kids as well. Then God provided some funds. By the way, we were doing all this. We didn't have any money for children's ministry, the children's home. When this group closed the doors, they went with all their finances and everything. And when we built it up to about 11, 12 kids, we needed at that time $825 a month just to feed these guys. And we ended up having about $230 a month committed to that. We never mentioned it to anyone. Some of you were involved in that. I don't recall everybody, but some churches, some individuals caught on to some things and they started sending some money for that. But we had about $230 a month. We need $825. And we didn't say anything in any letters or anything like that. God knew the need. We prayed about it. I'm not against saying something in a letter, but that's just not what we did. But God always provided. The support came in, be it through material goods or through actual money. We always had enough to take care of those kids. Well, since that time, we've expanded. We built two additions to that building, and we've remodeled that building as well. And in fact, the Tackerberry family visited us down there. You guys were with us. I know Carrie's here. You guys were with us about 10 days, 2 weeks maybe. Oh, hey, Alyssa. Is that Teddy? Man, you're a little skinny, scrawny guy back there. That's been about 5 years. Is that right? Yeah. They spent some time with us down there. They survived. One thing I really appreciate about, I know Ted's not here, right? One thing I really appreciate about Ted is he would sit down and he would have a man's cup of coffee with me. He said some of the people, Brother Brad, in this church, don't drink real coffee anymore. Yeah. Particularly, he actually told me to say something about that. And that was 5 years ago. I've never forgot that. And to say something about that. Yeah, you know, I always thought that. That was just a marketing. I hope I don't offend anybody. I am a youper, so you got to cut me a little slack, right? And that's a marketing success. You take and you sprinkle a little perfume in these coffee beans, wrap it in a tinsel wrapper, and you can sell it for five times as much, you know, as regular coffee. But anyway, the Tackerberries were there. They helped us. They painted much of that new section. And when it wasn't painted yet, they painted it. And by the way, it's due for another paint job. So, you can imagine these kids, you know, in 5 years. So we'll get together on that a little later. Where was I going with this? Okay. I had this argument with the Lord, you know, about the children's home. And of course, God won. And I felt like we need to be involved in church planning, not take away from that. And just kind of wrap this all up. Most of our children in the children's home are from a country area to the south of that village called Mosquera. And in Mosquera is a deep, you go high into the mountains and you go deep down into a tropical valley. It's a rainforest area. It's really neat. I mean, if you like that kind of thing, you know, and I like that sort of thing. It's just a fantastic wilderness area. Anything you can imagine that would be in the South America rainforest jungle, we've got it there. And there are five communities in this place. And no villages, just five scattered communities. Since most of the children are from there, our kids are all mountain kids. They're all backcountry kids. They're not from the city. They're not street kids. However, they would be if they lived in the city. But that's their situation. And many of them are endangered children. They're in that category. And a lot of them, of course, would be girls. And so, but since most of the kids are from that region, the Lord has just really opened some doors up to us in this place called Mosquera. Five communities. Now we know many of the people there, with several believers in that area now, and we're getting ready through the ministry of Casa Mia, my house is what that means. Through the ministry of my house, we're getting ready to start a church in the Mosquera region, and in one of those communities. The community called Perdido. And you know, anyone know Spanish here? Perdido means lost. Lost. What a name of a town, right? Where are you from? From Lost. You know, where are you going? I'm going to Lost. Or, why don't you go get lost? I don't know how to say that. But Perdido. So it's interesting. The Lord's using Casa Mia now to help us probably establish a church in this area. It takes about $95 a month to take care of these kids. And just mention that. We have prayer cards in the back. We have one with, it's actually from last year. With some of the children, not all of the children are on this because we have added some since then. I think we have 19 children there right now. And you pick up one of them; it's back there on the table, and a prayer card of Karen and my prayer card as well, with a photo of the Maranatha Baptist Church in Postre Valle, Last Valley, and which is the home church of the children there at Casa Mia as well. There's also a little booklet if you'd like to get our near weekly update. It's not every week, but sometimes it is. And just a little update with a little prayer request and we mentioned praise items as well. Just kind of keep you abreast of what's going on in Bolivia, South America. By the way, we know the Sturgeons very well. You support the Sturgeons, and I know you support the Gregories as well. Co-workers for many years with the Gregories, and they're now elsewhere. But the Sturgeons remain. Another Michigander family. And so thank you very much, Brother Brad. God bless you. And I'll turn this mic over to somebody. I'll just set it down here. I can just set it down.
Thank you, Sam. What a great way to put the gospel and the Christmas story together. We've been talking about the resurrection on Sunday mornings, and I've mentioned to you a couple of times now that without the resurrection, the birth story, the Christmas story is really meaningless. It's really empty. It's just a baby. It's just a poor Jewish couple. It's just a nice picture, a nice postcard, but it doesn't mean anything unless he's Messiah. Unless he's God, and he proved who he said he was by the resurrection. And Sam, that was great. Thank you for putting that together. Christmas with the gospel, and that's how we should think of the two going hand in hand. I want to remind you, if you have not picked up a study guide in the back, that we are doing community group studies this evening. And if you're not connected yet with a community group, you're missing a great part of our conversation on Sundays as we worship together and as we dive deeper into the truth of Scripture. Before we get into our message today, Bud, thank you. We appreciate you and Karen being with us, and it is a privilege for us to support your ministry. We appreciate you bringing us that update. We pray for you regularly, and I'll tell you that the updates we get are the most consistent from you guys of all missionaries. To get a weekly update, and I love reading them, just short and concise, but kind of tells us how they're doing. It'll help you pray more effectively for them if you sign up for that. We've been going through a journey in 1 Corinthians. It's lasted us several months. We started right at the beginning of May of this year, and we've been looking at what it takes to build up the church, or we've said a healthy church. What is Paul getting at with the Corinthian church? We remember this is a church that he started. Corinth was a rough city, a very sinful city. And Paul had some concerns, not only because these were new believers in a sinful city, but they had some questions that indicated they had some problems in their church. And he deals with some of those problems. He deals with disunity, and he deals with sexual perversion, and he deals with infighting that's going on and lawsuits with each other and all kinds of issues. But then he kind of gets down to the core bedrock characteristics of a healthy church. And we've made an assumption, I've made an assumption, that we would all agree we want to have a healthy body. In fact, Paul explains in Ephesians that the body must be healthy. It must be knit together. Every joint must be supplying the building up energy of the body so that we can hold up our head, Jesus Christ, correctly, not only to our community, but to one another as we gather together to worship. So Paul is sort of, as we've said, landing the plane in chapter 15 as he talks about the bedrock truth of the resurrection and that health-seeking churches make a big deal about the resurrection. We talked about the necessity of Jesus' resurrection, that he is the one that reversed death and reigns over all enemies, that God might be all in all, Paul says. We talked about the necessity for us as we present the gospel to remind people of the power of God demonstrated in the resurrection. This morning we want to talk about what it means for us. What does it mean for believers? Is there a tangible, week-by-week outgrowth, application of the resurrection? I just got to tell you that there is. There is a tangible application for us. We've been hinting at it for a couple of weeks, and we want to get to it today. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day," Jesus said. In fact, the Old Testament believers believed this would happen as well. Job says in Job 19:26, after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. There is great victory coming. There is resurrection coming, and it has important ramifications for all of us. This is really encouraging scripture that we'll go through today, and really encouraging truths that we will spend some time on today. The mystery of victory. Let's pray. Father, help us as we come to your word. We realize that, Lord, without your Holy Spirit, we can't accomplish anything in this next half hour of time together. But Lord, with the Holy Spirit, we can not only understand your word, but apply it correctly and see our lives changed for your glory. So we ask that you'd remove the distractions of our minds and the distractions of this room and help us to focus on your truth. Lord, would you wake us up to resurrection today?
You are so powerful that you could raise Jesus from the grave just with no effort, seemingly, just to bring him back to life. Lord, you've promised you'd do the same thing for us, and yet, Lord, we spiritually are so confused at times, frustrated, distracted, tired, that we have a hard time even waking our bodies up to think about your resurrection. So please today, would you energize our minds and our hearts as we think about these incredible truths and glorify yourself in our response, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about some construction ideas as we talked about building up the church. And this morning I want to talk about a hammer. Now, a hammer is a pretty useful tool. If you need to nail some boards together, the hammer will get the job done. If you need to hang a picture, it'll get the job done. If you need to do a small repair, it'll get the job done. You can even build a small house if you've got a strong arm using a hammer and nails. But if you do much construction at all, you need an automatic nailer, right? Now, this one happens to be gas-powered. It has a fuel cell in it, and it energizes the gun and punches those nails in, and the nail gets countersunk exactly the same every time, and it pulls the boards together, and it's super strong, and you won't hit your thumb with one of these. They're an incredible tool. If you've ever done construction, you know the difference. Right? They both get the same job done. The second one is so much better. They probably don't even deserve to be compared with each other. The second one is that much better. This morning we're talking about our own resurrection, and these are the similar idea in that it's impossible to even compare the glory of the resurrection. In fact, the New Testament writers try to do it for us, and many times they get to that point where they're just like, you know what? It's just like, I can't even wrap my brain around it or wrap my words around it. The glory that we will enjoy in our resurrected bodies totally changes the game. Here's the danger this morning. I'll just tell you ahead of time before we get into it that it's hard to talk about the resurrected body without you guys going off into some kind of sci-fi, you know, imagination. And start thinking superhero movies and all kinds of stuff like that, all right? So what we want to try to do is we want to stay in the Bible. What does the Bible say? And we want to try to draw some encouragement from the truth of Scripture today. Normally, I would read through the entire passage. We're going to go through 1 Corinthians 15, 29 to 58. It's a huge group of verses. For sake of time this morning, I'm going to read each verse, but we're going to read them as we go through the passage today. So I want to show you some really important truths about our future resurrection. Remember Paul's argument. Let me just kind of bring us up to speed. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this: the gospel must include the resurrection power of Jesus. And then secondly, he focuses in on Jesus' resurrection and how it guarantees our resurrection. And now he's going into why you should believe in your own resurrection. This is what's coming. We learn four truths. Number one, our future resurrection brings meaning to our faith. Our future resurrection brings meaning to our faith. Now, I need you to hang with me for a couple minutes because our passage today starts with one of the most difficult verses in all of the Bible. Not just in 1 Corinthians, not just in the New Testament, but in all of the Bible, one of the most difficult passages. Here's what Paul says, verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? You might stop right there and say, what? I've never seen anybody get baptized for the dead. What's he talking about? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? What, Paul, are you getting at? Are we supposed to be baptizing people on behalf of the dead? I don't think that's what he's saying at all. Here's what I want to show you really quick. In the Greek, there are many possible renderings of the word that is translated in what I just read to you for. Baptized for the dead. It could be translated as above the dead, over the dead, across the dead, beyond the dead, on behalf of the dead, instead of the dead, in the name of the dead, because of the dead, in reference to the dead, instead of the dead, in regard to the dead. That one word could be translated all of those different ways. It must be understood in its context. So let's ask this question. What is Paul trying to say here? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 29 through 58, he's basically saying this: you as a believer should be motivated by the resurrection. It should motivate you. It should inspire you. It should energize you. So why would the resurrection, our future resurrection, incentivize people to get baptized? That's the question that he's getting at in verse number 29. Now this morning we got to see Jeff follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Awesome thing. We know that Scripture teaches, and the examples are shown over and over and over, that baptism is for what kind of people? Help me out. Saved people. Let's try that again. Baptism is for what kind of people? Saved people. And Paul teaches this over and over and over and over again. So there's no reason for us to think in verse 29 he's talking about any other kind of baptism. So let's assume he's talking about saved people being baptized. So they must believe something about the resurrection, he's saying. If somebody is saved, what do they believe about the resurrection that would motivate them to put their faith in Jesus Christ? What would it be? Well, he says they're baptized or saved for the dead. How should that be interpreted? Well, I think the right way for us to view this is they're being saved and subsequently baptized because of their loved ones that have gone on before them. Does this ever happen today? Do you ever hear in a funeral a preacher get up and say, "Listen, because grandma or grandpa or husband or wife or son or daughter has gone on to glory, don't you want to go with them?" You ever hear that preached? Yeah. A lot of people have put their faith in Jesus Christ because they want to be reunited with their loved ones. So I think this is what Paul is getting at. Why are people, he says, getting saved and baptized? Because of their dead loved ones. If those dead loved ones are going to stay in the grave forever and never resurrect, what would be the point? People get saved and subsequently baptized because they want to be reunited with their loved ones. This would be a benefit of the resurrection, right? If I think about, like, what's one of the benefits of the resurrection we talked about last week in our small group? One of the benefits is I get to spend time with my loved ones. I can't wait to sit down and spend some time with my dad, one of my closest friends that's gone on to glory before me. I can't wait to be reunited with him. That's a benefit of the resurrection. But secondly, we can serve with confidence without worrying for our safety. I'm already dead in Christ. We've already been given eternal life in Christ. I don't have to cling to this life too tightly. Verse number 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour, he says. I swear, or I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every single day. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what does it advantage me if the dead rise not? If you don't believe in a physical resurrection, not only will you not see your loved ones that have passed on before you, but you believe that this is all there is. And if this is all there is, you got to pour every energy into this temporary life. You got to get all the gusto you can get, so to speak. You got to live it up. You only go around one time. Pretty shallow way to live, right? Paul says it this way in verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This is it. If there is no resurrection, we're just going to die and it's going to be over and we're going to fade into some kind of eternal nothingness. So let's just eat and drink. Can you imagine? If I didn't believe in the resurrection, how I could be tempted to allow my life to be corrupt because this is it. This is what he says in verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Bad theology leads to bad behavior. If you think you have nothing else after you die, then you pour all of your energy into enjoying the moments you have before you die. Verse number 34, he says, so awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Hey, church, you got to wake up to the reality that this is not the end. There's more coming. You are going to be raised from the grave. If someone's convinced there's no resurrection, then there's no reason for moral living. Our moral ground simply deteriorates if there's no resurrection. But there is. We have reason to serve faithfully with confidence. I want to remind you of Hebrews chapter 11. What do we sometimes call Hebrews chapter 11? The what? The hall of what? Faith, the hall of faith. all kinds of Old Testament believers are outlined for us and how they demonstrated their faith. Did you know the resurrection is in Hebrews chapter 11? It's right in the middle of the big list of really hard things people did. Check this out. It's in starting in verse number 34. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. Why does the author of Hebrews say they were willing to do that? Do you see it? That they might obtain a what? Better resurrection. I mean, all of these Old Testament heroes of the faith were motivated by one thing, and that was, I'm coming back, and I want it to be good when I come back. They were motivated by resurrection. So our future resurrection brings meaning to our faith. There's a practical human side of that, that, wow, I'm going to see my loved ones again. That brings some meaning. But secondly, I don't have to be worried about what man can do to me. You can take my body's health away. You can take my life away. That's okay. I'm coming back. I know the risen Savior. So it brings meaning to our faith. Number two, our future resurrection involves the creation of a new body. Look at verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? This was probably a sarcastic question from some of Paul's gospel critics. But don't people ask these same questions today? What about cremation? Is that okay for a believer? What about those that are buried at sea and they're fish food? They're spread all over. What about that, the fact that your skin is like constantly replacing itself? Like every 30 days, I think you get a new set of skin cells. What about that? Which ones are Jesus going to bring back to life? And your body is made up of recycled living things. So as hard as it is to imagine, you and I are made up probably somewhat of somebody else's body. Crazy, huh? Recycled cells. So which one? Who gets it? You know, and are there going to be like some people that are phasing in and out, like they're not quite there yet because they borrowed too many cells from somebody else? Like, how does this work? Believers ask these questions, and I think these are good questions. Paul says this, if you're going to get the most out of the doctrine of resurrection, you need to know a couple of things about your body, your future resurrected body. Let me just see if I can share these with you quickly. There's a lot in here. You might want to jot a few things down. But number one, it says this, your new body will be different. Your new body will be different, a different body. Did you know that? Different. 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain. It may by chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. What is he saying? He's saying this. If you take a piece of corn, a seed of corn, and you put it into the soil and you bury it and you water it, what comes up is not that corn. Right? It doesn't like come out better and stronger. No, what comes out is a plant, right? It looks very different than that little piece of corn. A plant comes up, and that plant bears fruit, and it's all new material. What was in the seed? The information, the DNA for what was about to come was there, but God uses all new material to create that plant. It's in the shape, he says, that pleases God. Here's my personal opinion, and please forgive me. Don't go too sci-fi on me as we think through this. But I think what he's saying here is that God will use your DNA, the information that makes you you. By the way, all of the food you eat, no matter what you eat, you could live the rest of your life on peanut butter sandwiches, not recommended. Or you could live the rest of your life by eating bananas. Also not recommended, okay? But you could live the rest of your life eating one particular thing, and what your body does, all the DNA turns that stuff into you, right? Now, you might not be healthy, but it's not going to change your general look. Your body's information takes that material and makes it into you. So what God's going to do is he's going to take that DNA and take new material and make you a new body. That's what he's saying. Now, what will it look like, some people say? Well, I don't know. I mean, you adults that are with me in middle age or further, when was your body at its prime? I mean, we could surmise that maybe it's around 25 years of age. I don't know. I thought about bringing my wedding picture, but then I thought that might be a little self-serving if I point at that and say, look at that, that's prime, right? That 12-year-old boy that was marrying Mari, that guy was prime. But in comparison to where I'm at now and how I feel when I wake up in the morning, that was pretty prime, right? What will it look like? I don't know. But maybe something like that. A brand new body. A serious upgrade. Number two, your new body will not be subject to decay, dishonor, and weakness. Look back with me at our text, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. What is he saying? He's saying your new body will be infinitely better, just as different as you have a flower and a star. Those are very different things. Paul says your new body is going to be radically upgraded. It will not be subject to corruption. Verse 42, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Think about corruption. Your new body will not decay. It will not get sick. It will not age. Michael Foster often reminds us about, you know, a guy laying in a casket, all dressed up like he's going to a party. And people say, don't he look good? He don't look good, right? He looks okay for a dead body, but that's not great, right? The body begins to decay. The moment the soul leaves it, it starts to decay. And Paul says, look, it will not be subject to corruption. Number two, it will not be subject to dishonor. No dishonor. Can you imagine? No klutziness. Major upgrade for some of you, right? For some of us. No memory lapses. No body odor. Nothing that dishonors us or the image of God that we bear. Nothing that dishonors the human flesh will be there. It will not be subject to weakness. Look at verse 43 again. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. No more disease, no more failure, no more weakness, no more struggle bus that some of us ride on all the time, right? No more weakness. It will not be subject to natural processes. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, which is Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Jesus explained this in Luke chapter 20, where he said, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. We're getting a serious upgrade with our new body. We will be buried in pretty bad shape. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, we're painted up, some that have an open casket at their funeral, and dressed up, but they're pretty messed up, right? I mean, it's not great. But here's what Paul says. You're going to be raised in power and glory. Your new body will have heavenly characteristics. Look at verse 46. Howbeit that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. In other words, you were first given a natural body, then you're going to be given a spiritual body. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. I mean, Adam and his offspring were made for life where? Here on earth, right? We're really well suited for life here on earth. But Christ's offspring, the family of Jesus, will be made for life in heaven. Think about the resurrected Jesus for just a second. He could eat and speak and be understood like any other human, but there were some special things about the resurrected Jesus. Do you remember this? Here's one of the coolest things, I think, that Jesus could do with his resurrected body. He could grant recognition when he wanted to. Think about that. I mean, it's almost like being invisible. Like he was with his friends and they knew him by face and they didn't recognize him. And then he essentially granted recognition by breaking bread with them. And they said, oh, that's Jesus. How did that happen? For hours he walked and talked with them, and then suddenly they recognized him. He was able to grant recognition. That's pretty cool. He could appear when and where he wanted. Also a great upgrade. He could pass through solid walls. So you might ask this question, am I going to be able to do all that stuff? I don't know. Maybe. Probably. We will be suited for heavenly living. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself? Jesus is going to give you a new glorious body like his. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be what? Like him, for we shall see him as he is. So don't get too excited about the one you got, okay? The body you've got. You should take care of it. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it's the old model, okay? It's getting a serious upgrade someday. Don't get too attached to it. Somebody might ask, by the way, just as a quick parenthesis, why did Jesus have scars? You ever ask that question? Like, why did he keep his scars? He told the disciples, hey, check out my scars. It's me. Why did Jesus have scars? I don't know. I don't think we will. Maybe it was so that he could prove he wasn't an imposter, you know, that Jesus had a secret twin hiding somewhere. Maybe that was the reason for the scars. I actually think it's this. Remember how we said that it's probable that God will bring us back in our prime? I think Jesus would say, this is my prime. I represent my sacrifice with my scars. This is the best version of the human Jesus you can possibly get. Me with my scars. Fourthly, your new body will not be flesh and blood. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Something revealed new. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Benjamin Franklin, when he was about to die, composed his own epitaph to put on his grave. And it says this, the body of Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its content torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work will not be lost, for it will appear once again in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the great author. That's a great way of looking at our upgrade in resurrection. Thirdly, our future resurrection will bring great victory. Verse number 22, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be what? Changed. We shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks all about this. And tonight in community group, you're going to be encouraged to read 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 to 18 and talk through the truths that we learn about the resurrection. Do you know Paul says there that the dead in Christ will rise first? We get to follow after if we're still alive. A lot of great truths in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but that's for tonight. Here's the point. You and I will put on immortality in an instant. Look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. Paul says this, look, not only is death going to be completely vanquished, gone, no more, dead, but everything that death's been responsible for is going to be reversed. Think about that. Death gone, the consequences of death all gone. Oh, death, he says, verse 55, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. It's almost like Paul has this picture in his mind of Jesus hanging on the cross, and there's this giant bee coming down called death, and boom, he plunges his stinger into Jesus and he kills him. And he pulls out and that stinger stays in Jesus. And now we got this bee flying around called death. It's annoying, but it can't hurt you. That's what he's saying. Death can no longer hurt you. Yeah, it's a pain to have it flying around and buzzing and annoying you, but it can't hurt you. The needle of death, the sting of death, is lodged in Jesus Christ. Has death lost its sting for you? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Like we saw demonstrated in front of us this morning, one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, in Him, buried in death and raised to walk a new life. Is that you? Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Stephen. You remember Stephen? Stephen was a young Christian in the early church. And he was brought before the authorities for preaching Jesus Christ. Do you remember this story? They didn't even try him. They just basically said, tell us what you're doing. And so he said, okay, I'll preach. And so he preached for a long time, a long chapter in Scripture. He preaches to them. And then they pick up stones because they're angry. And they stone him and they kill him. But while they're killing him, what is Stephen doing? He's standing there going, I see Jesus. Father, forgive these people. I see Jesus. I'm going to be with Him. He sees the resurrected Lord and he dies with a smile on his face. Think of Peter crucified upside down on a cross. Why would Peter do that? Peter was a knucklehead all throughout the Gospels, doing silly things and asking silly questions. Why would Peter sacrifice his life on a cross like Jesus? Because he believed in the resurrection. Why would Paul lay his head on a chopping block with a smile on his face? Because he believed in the resurrection. It brings great victory. It takes the sting out of death. But fourthly, our future resurrection should encourage our ministry. Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is the point of the entire chapter. Moreover, brethren, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. That's how he starts the chapter. And he ends with this. So, therefore, don't get weary. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down in the dumps. It's okay. You're going to come back from the grave with a resurrected body that is going to blow your mind. This is your eternity. This is your future. So take courage, brothers. There's two big ramifications he lists here. Number one, stand firm in your faith because of the resurrection. Don't flinch. You mess with the resurrection, you mess with your entire faith, so don't flinch. But secondly, you can work hard. I love verse 10. If you go back to verse 10, he talks about how hard he worked, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, he says. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all. Who is he talking about? He's talking about all the apostles. He says, I worked harder than all the other apostles, and you can see the fruit of my life. Why did Paul work so hard for the gospel? Because he believed in the resurrection. He believed. He says here that you would always abound in the work of the Lord. Can I just tell you, and this is meant as gracious encouragement, not as rebuke. But a lot of us abound in the wrong things. This Greek phrase, always abounding, would be like, oh, we would say overdoing it. Like super abounding. Like super overdoing it. This is what he's saying. You can super overdo ministry. Now, you probably know people who super overdo stuff like work or hobbies or video games or Christmas presents or whatever. Like they have this thing that they super overdo. You walk into their house and maybe it's, I don't know anybody here that's like this, so forgive me if this is you, but there's cats everywhere, right? Like everything's cats. Like you're like, wow, they kind of super overdid cats. It's everything, right? Here's what Paul is saying. Super overdo ministry. And sometimes we say, you know what? It's just not a good time for me to be involved in ministry. Paul says, super overdo it. How can there not be a good time for ministry? This life is so short. Eternity is so long. Jesus is coming back to reward you for your labor. How can you not have time for ministry? Well, whatever. I have this excuse. I'm not well suited for ministry. I don't have the right gifts. I don't, whatever. Paul says, no. You're super overdoing the wrong stuff. Super overdo serving Jesus. Always abound in the work of the Lord. So just a question, what are you doing with your time and your resources and your energy? We should be super overdoing the work of the Lord, ministry. Why? Revelation 22:12, and behold, Jesus says, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. Our future resurrection should encourage our ministry. So in closing today, I just want to give you five takeaways that I see, and maybe there's others that you would see. Let me give you five takeaways. Number one, don't work so hard at protecting your earthly interests. Why? Are they temporary or permanent? They're temporary. Don't work so hard at protecting them. They're going to go away anyway. Number two, don't get too distracted with your temporary body. You should take care of it, but it's the old model. It's getting upgraded. It's dying on you. Number three, don't fear death so much. Claim the victory. What does Paul say about death? He says, for me to live is Christ, and what? To die is gain. That would be an upgrade if I die. So I don't have to fear death as much. Stand firm and work hard. Labor super abundantly. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. Even if nobody notices it, nobody ever says thank you, and you get super tired doing it, he says it's okay. Labor more abundantly. And then lastly, I think an implied takeaway for us is this. Listen for the trumpet. He says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we're going to get changed. So listen for the trumpet. I've got a few of these little guys in my office, and these are used at Wixom Christian School for tornado drills. It's kind of fun. I reserve the right to be the tornado drill guy just because these are fun, you know? So I get a couple of these and take them down the hallway and sound them off, and the kids go running for cover. It's pretty cool. But these lay under my desk in my office. I didn't realize under my desk is a little bit messy. If you've ever been back there, you would know this. But those are laying on the floor under my desk. And so the other day I was in my office, and there's no joke, it's a true story. I was sitting there and I was studying. I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. I was studying. I had a coffee. I had a little bit of quiet music going. The door was locked. It was peaceful. Everything was good. I'm studying away, and I got excited about something, and I rolled my chair back, and I pushed that button right there, right? And I thought it was the rapture, right? Because I heard, pop, pop, pop! But I think every day we should be feeling that same any moment feeling, right? Anytime I hear something that's even close, Lord, is that you? I am so ready for my upgrade. Aren't you ready for yours? The older I get, the more I appreciate the idea of the upgrade. A body that will not be subject to corruption. It will not be subject to dishonor. It will not be subject to death and decay. And all of those things we deal with in our current body, we're getting one that is brand new. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us of your incredible power. Lord, we get so busy with just living life, human life, and the challenges and the petty things we deal with that we forget about your power. And that someday you're going to change these vile bodies into something that's amazing. And Lord, because of that, we don't have to get tired in ministry. We can labor more abundantly with a smile on our face, even to the point of giving our lives for the gospel, because we're coming back much, much better than we've left. Thank you for that promise. Help us to worship you for it today as we close. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and close our service by singing out, Angels We Have Heard on High.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echo back their joyous strain. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to your unbended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. See within a manger lay Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid, with us sing our Savior's birth. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.